Matthew chapter 9. I love this story that we're going to be looking at this evening. It's the calling of Matthew, the calling of Levi. This Matthew who would become one of Jesus' 12 apostles, who would become one of Jesus' best friends, who would become one of the men that after Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave would take the message of the kingdom of God all over the ends of the earth. And I love this story so much because Matthew gives us this glimpse at what his life was like before Jesus. He invites us into these like intimate places of his life. He invites us in on his journal where he shows us the kind of person, the kind of man he was like before Christ showed up and started changing him. And so I love the story, Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. I want to read our text and then we'll kind of go through and unpack it tonight. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew and he was sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means, that I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is the word of God from Matthew chapter 9. One of the things that the other preacher at our church always says, the things that he tells me, is that you're not actually teaching if people aren't learning. And so the thing that I really try hard to do as I'm teaching, preparing to teach, is to look for structure, to look for things that connect dots so that we can leave here and we can actually think about the words that we've heard, the things that have been proclaimed. And so I saw like three big movements. I don't know if you take notes or if you just have a great memory. These are just kind of three things that I saw in the text and I want us just to walk through them. And so I saw the first movement is Matthew the man. The second kind of movement is the meal. And the third movement is the message. And so I just want us to go through and unpack those as we kind of read through this verse by verse. Let's look in verse 9 one more time. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. It tells us that Matthew was a tax collector. One day he was just another day at work, a Tuesday afternoon, doing the things that he always did. And now here's the thing that we need to know about tax collectors, and a lot of you probably already know this, is that they are among the most hated people in the first century. That they were like the scum of the earth. They were the people that you avoided when you were out in public. These were the people that like no one associated with. There are a couple reasons why. One of the reasons is because that tax collectors were Jews, but that they had sided themselves with the Roman government. The Roman government were the very people that were oppressing, the very people that would so often rape their women, that would steal from them, that would mistreat them, that would mistreat their children. And so Jews just had this extreme animosity with the Roman government. And these tax collectors decided to side themselves with the Roman government. They were like national traitors. You know, it would be like in one sense, think about this, finding out 13 years later that Americans were involved in 9/11. Like, can you imagine how frustrated, how angry you would be? To know that like some of our own people like turned on us, that some of our own people were doing things to oppress us and hurt our own people. And this is the way that the Jewish people viewed the tax collectors. But they were also hated because not just they sided with the enemy, because they were known to overtax. And so the way that this worked is that they would go to the Roman officials, they would go to the governors, and they would tell the tax collectors to go to different precincts and to collect taxes. And so every April, you and I would go to a tax collector's booth, and we would show up and we would not know how much we were going to have to pay. You know, tax collectors would sit down and they would look at us and they would tell us that we owed them 15% or 18% or 20%. Now here's the deal in all this. Rome only had the tax collectors charge a certain amount. And so Rome might have told the tax collectors, hey, charge 3% or 4%. And you can keep whatever else you want. You can overcharge. Could you imagine like going to this tax collector's year after year, knowing that they robbed you? It's like they didn't just do this to their enemies. They did this to like the people they went to school with and their families and their neighbors and their friends. These people were like getting rich off of like the working middle class, getting rich off the poor. They were hated. This is Matthew, the man. You know, when I started to think about Matthew, my mind just started like going down some rabbit holes, and I started to to think, man, there's probably a whole lot more to Matthew than just what he did for a living. I'm trying to put myself in his shoes, and I wonder what it was like to sit at the tax collector's booth every day. I wonder what it was like. I wonder if he knew what people thought of him. I wonder if he knew the hateful things that people were saying behind his back. I wonder if people ever said things to him or did things to him. I wonder if he wasn't allowed to go in certain places because of his occupation. I wonder if Matthew had any friends outside of work. I wonder if he went home at night and the way that people had treated him that day, the things that they had said, the decisions that he had made to get to this place in life, I wonder if it like ever got to him. I started to keep going down this rabbit hole, and I go, why would he ever get into becoming a tax collector? You know, no one grows up and thinks, man, what do I want to do when I grow up? I want to be hated by everyone. Like, I look at my nephews, Caden and Copeland, and they're like wanting to be NBA stars and play in the NFL. Like, they have these big dreams, and they're probably going to do it because they're awesome. But none of us, like, when we're kids, we want to grow up and, like, not have any friends. So I started thinking, like, how do you become a tax collector? You know, I wonder if he had a child that was sick and the medical bills started piling up and his job working at Murray Lumber just wasn't paying the bills anymore. I wonder if he was, like, trying to put himself through school. Or I wonder if he was, like, just pursuing the American dream that this was his ticket for the car and the house and the clothes and the fame. Started thinking, I wonder what like kept Matthew in this job. I wonder if it was like fear of not being able to live the same lifestyle that he was accustomed to living. Or I wonder if he was so fearful about having to list this on his resume, knowing that no one would hire him. So he felt trapped. You know, so often we read stories like this in the Bible and we just like skip over the details. We don't allow the color. We don't allow to feel what was really going on. One of the things that I'm learning in Nashville, in a city of over a million people, is that you really don't know what people are going through. There's a group of women every Wednesday night that's going on right now, a group of about 15 women and from all these different churches in Nashville. And what they do is they break up into groups of three and they go into every strip club in Nashville. It's an all-girls ministry. Don't worry. No guys are invited. And they go into the different clubs and they sit down and they eat a meal with these dancers. The whole purpose in going is to like shine the light of Christ, to get to know these women, to help them understand that Christ like loves them. It's so interesting, the stories that have come out of this. I remember one of the girls telling me that one of the dancers, the reason she started dancing is because her mom was a dancer. She was a little girl. Her mom started bringing her to the club with her. When the girl became a teenager, her mom told her that in order to pay the bills, this was the only thing that she could do. And in our society, we see this woman, and I don't know what you think about women who are in that industry, but we just miss so much of the backstory. We miss on so much of the things that actually make up people, their experiences, the things that they've gone through. And I love this, that Jesus one day shows up to Matthew and he just looks him square in the eyes and he says, Matthew, you follow me. I live in the country music capital of the world in Nashville, and I was thinking about the way that musicians tour. I don't know if you're big into music or not. I'm not really that much into music. But this past week, CMA Fest, it's like the biggest country music festival in like the world. It happened in Nashville. And so you just see the world's best and brightest, right? Like you can just imagine the rednecks that come out for the show. But what is so interesting to me is that musicians, the way that it work is that they will get on their bus and they will drive from city to city. So they might live in Dallas and they drive to Houston and then they drive to Oklahoma and then they drive across the Midwest and they stop in St. Louis and they come down to Nashville, and people will travel all over the world to come listen to their favorite musicians. I mean, you see license plates from Alaska and Canada in Nashville. And I was thinking about the way that Jesus is like conducting his ministry up in this point in Matthew chapter 9. And this, think about the way that musicians tour. Think about the way that Jesus was traveling. that he wasn't going and playing rock music, but he was traveling from city to city proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing people. And literally people from all over the ancient world were traveling wherever Jesus was to hear him, to be with him, to be touched by him. Jesus stops in Matthew's hometown one day. Can you imagine, like, Jesus coming to Murray? He's walking down Chestnut trying to decide what he wants to eat for lunch. It's like, do I want Gaddy's? Do I want Bad Bob's? Like, what am I feeling right now? And he sees Matthew. He walks over to Matthew. He says, Matthew, I want you to follow me. Like, can you imagine, like, how shocking this would have been? Like, Jesus' friends, the people that knew he was this, like, ultra-religious guy, this man who had the power and the authority of God, could you imagine how shocked people would have been? Jesus, you're telling me that every time you go to a different city, you want people to know that you're associated with a traitor to our country? This is not a good PR move, Jesus. And I'm reading this story, and I'm wondering, why in the world would Jesus want Matthew? Like, what in the world was it about Matthew that Jesus wanted? As I was studying and preparing, I think that's not the best question. I think the better question to ask is not necessarily what Jesus saw in Matthew, but more about what Matthew saw in Jesus. You know, from Matthew's perspective, I wonder if Jesus was the first person in an incredibly long time to look him in the eye and see that there was more to him than the things that he had done. I wonder what it was about Jesus Christ that gave Matthew the desire, the courage to step outside of this job, this occupation, this living. I wonder if Matthew had heard of the things that Jesus had been saying and doing. I wonder if Matthew was interested in turning his life around. He just needed someone to believe in him, someone to invite him into a better life. And he followed Jesus. He went with Jesus. This is Matthew the man. Look at verse 10. This is our second movement, the meal. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. I was thinking about how neat this was, that Jesus was eating supper with them, with Matthew at his house. Let me just ask you a question, if that's okay. You don't have to answer, but you just kind of think about it. Who have you had over for dinner at your house recently? Like, just kind of think about the past month, the past 6 months. Like, who have you invited over to eat supper at your house? You know, what I realized as I was, like, thinking about that question, answering it myself, is that we don't just, like, invite anyone into our homes, do we? Like, it's kind of a big deal to have someone over. I was thinking about how it's kind of a vulnerable place to be as a host. It's vulnerable to, like, let someone know where you live. More than that, it's like vulnerable to let someone like see how you live, to know that there's a chance that they're going to sneak down your hallway and go to that back bedroom where you just throw all your junk, and they're going to see that you're actually messy, even though you've deceived them. Like, it's a vulnerable place to be, to sit across the table, to not just sit and talk about sports or the weather, but like to talk about things, to know that questions are going to be asked that might even make you uncomfortable. It's a vulnerable place to be. I was also thinking about how when you invite someone over, it doesn't just reveal that you're willing to be vulnerable, it reveals how much you value them. You know, the very idea that you would think of someone and you would go, man, I want them to come over to my house. And I want to spend my money, and I want to give up my afternoon cooking, and I want to sit down, and I want to get to know them better. Man, it just speaks volumes that you value them. And I hope we see this, like the picture that we get of Matthew, this tax collector, this scum of the earth, this sinful man, that he values Jesus. That he's like willing to let Jesus come into the most secret and intimate places of his life. You know, but I think without this one key piece, none of this story makes sense. I think the reason that Matthew valued Jesus is because he saw how much Jesus valued him first. Like, do you realize that Jesus saw the absolute worst version of Matthew? Like, when he meets Matthew, like, he is in the act of robbery. He is in the act of being a national traitor. He's in the act of, like, watching out for number one. I think this is so intriguing because at the pinnacle of his sinfulness, Jesus Christ saw him. And he said, I want you on my team. For Matthew, there was no hiding from Jesus. There was no deceiving Jesus of who he was and what he had done. And when Matthew realized that Jesus Christ valued him, when Matthew realized that Jesus Christ wanted him, not a better version of himself, not a cleaned up version of himself, that in the middle of his sin, Jesus Christ loved him, it changed something in Matthew. Some company shows up in verse 11. When the Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors, they asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You know, we have read the Bible. All throughout Scripture, the tax collectors are like these guys that just have the bad rap. These are the guys that you do not want to be. These are the guys that you just want to stay far from, the antagonistic people towards Jesus. I started to wonder, maybe, what if their question wasn't from a place of accusing? If their question wasn't an accusation in its very nature, but what if it was from a place of confusion, of curiosity? Like, I wonder if these men, when they showed up, they were confused about what they had been told about God their entire lives. That they had been taught and that they had thought God was one way. You know, I was reading the story and they have every reason to question Jesus. Tax collectors were thieves. They were stealing from the working class. They were taking your money that you worked hard to earn. Jesus was sitting around a table with sinners. These are people who like blatantly spoke and acted against the very God that they loved and had given their life to pursuing. You know, the Pharisees, they could not get their mind around how a loving God that demanded holiness from his people could sit around a table and share a pizza with men that were sinners. You know, this word sinners, I was researching for this, it is a word that is just loaded with meaning. It kind of has all this beauty mixed into it. One of the understandings of this word sinner is it was literally just kind of someone who stopped being a Christian. Someone who thought that they had offended God so much that they just decided that there was no hope in getting forgiveness. But it was also this person who had been just living with absolutely no regard for God. They cared nothing about walking in obedience. They cared nothing about living for his glory. They cared nothing about God. You can imagine how hard this was for the Pharisees to understand. You know, the thing about the Pharisees and the tax collectors, the difference is that one of the group was willing to move close to Jesus and one wasn't. You see, the tax collectors, they saw Jesus for who he actually was, and they like put their lives in a place where Christ could actually do something about them. And these Pharisees were so blinded about the thing that they thought God was like, and it actually kept them from encountering God. The very God they thought that they were living for and defending was actually the very God that they were rejecting. We've looked at the man. We've looked at the meal. Let's look at the message. Verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means, that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners." You know, I want to share what I don't think Jesus is saying here before I tell us what I think he is saying. You know, if we take this passage at face value, it looks like what Jesus is saying to these men is that he does not want righteous people on his team. Right? He says, "I've not come to call the righteous." And so I don't think that what Jesus is saying is that he hasn't come for righteous people. I don't think that's what he's saying. And I don't think that Jesus is saying that he hasn't come for the Pharisees, because all throughout Scripture, especially 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he makes it abundantly clear that Christ Jesus has come for all people. That he desires for all of us to step into a knowledge, a relationship with him, and to step into salvation. I think what Jesus is doing here is he's like leveling all of these people. And I think he's leveling us. I think the reason he shows up and he says, "I haven't come to call the righteous," is because none of us are righteous, right? That without Jesus Christ, like, none of us are righteous. That without his blood and his mercy and his grace, that you and I are not righteous. We're not righteous because we go to church and because we read our Bibles and because we pray. We are righteous because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he looks at all people and he says, you are not righteous on your own. And they were just like these two beautiful truths that just like rose to the surface of this text. That Jesus Christ has come for sinners. And every one of us is a sinner. That Jesus Christ has come for sinners and every single one of us is a sinner. I love that Jesus says to us, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. You know, I was thinking about how we don't go to the doctor after we're better, do we? When do we go to the doctor? When we're sick. You know, so often I get this backwards in my mind. I start to think more like a Pharisee. How I like drift into this way of thinking that like I have to have my life right and that people in my church have to have their lives right and that we have to be perfect before we can come into the presence of God. And Jesus Christ just shows up and he makes all of these concepts that we have about God concrete. And he says, what I want you to know is that I am here for people who are messed up. For people who know that they need help. You know, there have been times in my life where I knew that I was like physically sick. Where I knew that like something was going on inside of me and it just like wasn't good. I remember my junior year, I was in an RA meeting. It was on a Monday night at 11 o'clock and we were sitting there talking about things that were going on in the dorm. And for some reason, like I put my hand under my armpit. I don't do this a lot. You can ask my wife. I don't know what I was doing, but like I was feeling under there and I noticed that there was a big knot. I'm like, that's probably not good. But because I was a college guy, ate a box of pizza and went to sleep. Didn't think much about it. Woke up the next morning and it was like still there and it was like sore and kind of tender. There was like purple around it. Talked to Courtney and she said, yeah, you know, you have lymph nodes under there. Like you probably need to go get that checked out. And so went and had this meeting with the doctor and they were like looking at it and feeling and evaluating. I remember this doctor looking me around the eyes and she says, to be honest, Brandon, she's like, I don't have any idea what's going on. She said, it could be like a whole host of things. She's like, this could be malignant cancer, or it could just be like some benign tumor, like some of your nose have just like come together. She said, I want you to like kind of help me think through how we attack this, how we go after this. She said, one of the things that we can do is like just for the next several months, we can just evaluate it. She says, you can wake up every morning and feel it and look at it. And if it's more tender, if things have changed, you can call me. She said, or you can let me go in there with a scalpel and put you under and I'll cut it out. And we can see if exactly what's going on and we can run tests and get to the bottom of this. And I was like reaching for the scalpel. I'm like, cut me open now. Like, I don't want to wait. I want to know exactly what's going on. Remember, we scheduled surgery a few days later. And I remember there was just like this nervousness that set in over me as I was like going under. As I like put myself in the place for the physician to do something. I remember like wanting to know, man, like, what are they going to find? Like, what if it's worse than I thought? What if they can't get it? I just like had all these like thoughts running through my mind. A few days later, they called and it ended up being benign. So I know you guys were on a cliffhanger there. I was thinking about how in order for me to know what was like actually going on inside of me, in order for me to like get better when I was sick, like I had to go and put myself in a place where someone who knew what they were doing could do something about it. You know, the thing about Jesus, our Savior, is that he not only knows what's going on in each and every one of us, but he like knows how to actually go about helping us. And I hope this isn't encouraging to us. Because maybe you're not in this place right now, but if you're anything like me, your life just goes in cycles. where you have these moments where you like are just in tune with God and you wake up and he's all you think about and you're just like singing all throughout the day and you're like, you're serving and you're kind and you're patient and you're loving and you're faithful. And then like the very next day, you like take your eyes off of Christ and you're like, you're angry and you're bitter and your heart's hard and you're flippant with your spouse and you're impatient with your children and you're mad at people at church. And we just go through these moments where we're like high highs and low lows. When you go through seasons, when we go through moments where we found ourselves running from God, when we look at our lives, when we wake up and we look at ourselves in the mirror and we realize, man, that we are not the kind of person that we want to be, that maybe we've been running from God for days or weeks or months, or maybe some of you guys have been running from him for years. Jesus Christ shows up on planet Earth so that we can know exactly what God is like. He wants us to know that he is here for people who know that there is something wrong and that he is the one who can do something about it. You know, the reason that you and I have the ability to like walk with Christ, the reason that you and I can enjoy relationship with God, the reason that you and I like know firmly in our minds and our hearts that we will spend eternity with Christ, the reason that you and I can walk through this life and not have to carry guilt and shame from our past because fear of us standing in front of God and him coming down hard on us because of things that we've done. Do you realize that the reason that we can walk in confidence and hope and trust is because of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross? That as Christians that you and I, we put our faith in God. We put our faith in what he has done for us. And I go, when we can finally get it through our thick heads that Christ values us, that he loves us, that he wants us, not even when we're at our best, that he loves us and wants us by his side, in his family, on his team when we're at our worst, when that like soaks into our heart, when we think about that, man, we become just like Matthew. We want nothing more than to follow Jesus. To give our lives walking in obedience to him, to give our lives praying and seeking his face and worshiping and being generous and kind and holy. When we see that Christ actually values us, not just when we're good, the response is for us to follow him. Christ loves us. 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 And the world will tell you every other thing. Jesus meets us where we are. He accepts us as we are. He loves us for who we are. But he would not call himself a doctor if we came to him and left the same, right? You know, this is one of the beautiful things about Jesus is that he actually wants to heal us. He actually wants to change us. He actually wants to help us. And if we will let him, he will. Think about one of my friends that I went to school with. I won't say his name just for his privacy. I remember I was a couple years older than him, and I remember when he came to school, he was just this really good-looking dude and just really built. He was an athlete at Lipscomb, just this amazing guy, very funny, like, kind of like the life of every party. And I remember watching this guy and looking at his life, and what I realized is that everything about his life was like in rebellion to God. He cared nothing about walking with God. His whole life was about like, was girls and partying and how much alcohol he could consume. He tells a story one night after a party. He was laying awake in bed at 3:00. He was still hungover from the party. And he started to like, get this unsatisfaction in his life. That he just kind of realized like, man, there's like something that is just missing. He thought about his friend, Burton. And Burton's just a steady man of God. And like every time Burton would see this guy, he would invite him to church. hey, come to church with me. Come to church with me. Come to church with me. And so my friend, he's laying in bed at 3 o'clock at night and he remembers his buddy Burton. And so he calls him at 3 a.m. Like, I guess when you're intoxicated, you're not thinking very clearly. No one better ever call me at 3 a.m. in the morning. I don't want that. He calls him and essentially he just says, hey, do you think that like God still would like have place for someone like me? And you watched as it's been so beautiful over the past like 4 years watching this guy not only like really become a Christian, but like God change his heart. This guy's a pharmacist, and the questions that he is asking, it's not about like how much can I make, how big can my house be. He's thinking, man, how can I help this world come to know Jesus? You see, because it was this moment where my buddy, he experienced the mercy of God and it sent him into a life that he never even could have imagined. That once he had tasted the real mercy of God, that Christ came at him not with condemnation but with salvation at the height of his sin, it changed him. I love what Jesus says to us in verse 13. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I think we ask this question a lot as Christians. Man, what is it that God wants from us? God, what matters to you? What can I do with my life? How do you want me to live today, this morning? And I love that he just gives us this like black and white answer in the middle of Scripture. You want to know what God wants from us? That we become merciful people. That like when people look at us, they see like people who are full of mercy. This word mercy in the Greek, it's the word eleos, and it means to show compassion toward offenders. And I think one of the reasons that he tells us to be merciful is because he's been so incredibly merciful to us. And I was thinking about how as Christians, that Christ's message to us becomes Christ's message through us. That Christ's message to us becomes his message through us. I go, man, may you and I as Christians, I don't know how long you've been following Jesus. I don't know if all of you are even following Jesus. If you're not, come to him tonight. Step into this amazing life with him where there's freedom and hope and joy and peace and life. For those of you who are Christians, though, may we never forget what we were like before Christ showed up in our lives. May we never forget the brokenness and the sin and the confusion and the rebellion that was in our lives. You see, it's when we start to believe that we've always been good, when we start to believe that we never needed a Savior, that's when we start to be unmerciful. And Christ just keeps pointing us back. Remember who you were when I met you. You know what our world needs? Our world needs more of Jesus. Not Jesus the concept, not Jesus beating people over the head with the Bible. They need to like encounter the living God who died for all people. Our world needs people who are willing to go and be merciful outside of these walls. Do you realize that the world, that they're looking at our lives to learn about our Lord? My question for us is, will you be merciful? Like, will you be merciful? This is incredibly practical. This is an amazing story. This really happened. But the thing that Christ is like confronting us with is, will we be merciful people? He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He doesn't desire all these things that we give to him. Makes me think about what he says to the Pharisees in Matthew and again in Luke. He says, woe to you Pharisees. He says, you give me all of these things. You bring your money and your tithes and you bring all these things from your garden. He says, but you're neglecting the most important matters of the law. He says, you should have done both of them. And it's not that Jesus is telling us to quit going to church and to quit reading our Bibles and to quit pursuing his heart. We are by all means called to do those things. But he says, man, don't just do those things. He said, let your life with Christ bleed beyond these walls. May our coworkers and our families and the waiters at Los Portales. May they look at us and go, man, there's something different about that person. One of the beautiful things about Jesus is that as we walk with him, he changes us. And so for some of us, what you just need to hear tonight, man, is just like, start walking with him. He's not against you. He is not like, he has not come to push you away from him. Like, he's inviting you into this vibrant relationship with him. And come to him, walk with him. For the rest of us, may we be people that Jesus changes to make like him. May we not ever be in the business of calling ourselves Christians but not looking anything like Christ. As we walk with him, may we become like him. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these just amazing people. I just think about how special it is that people would, like these people would like set aside time because what they want is like more of you. God, you know the hearts of the people in this room. You know the struggles. You know the lies that the enemy is speaking. You know your incredible power. You know your mercy. And I pray that you will flood those things in abundance into our hearts and our lives tonight. God, for the people in this room that the enemy is just deceiving and keeping from you, Jesus, would you prove yourself to be stronger tonight? God, as we leave this place, as we lay down tonight, as we go to work tomorrow, as we do the things that we do throughout the week, would you let us not forget about you? And I pray that you'll really use us. God, how, man, sad it would be if we went through this whole life and we thought our faith was just about us and you. And God, you're so desiring to use us to bless this world. God, would you give us courage? Would you give us boldness? Would you clothe us in mercy? Remind us of who we are because of you, Jesus. May we leave talking and thinking about you and you alone tonight. You're the only one that died for us, the only one who is coming back for us. All the glory, all the honor, all the power is yours, Christ. We love you. We are yours. We anticipate the day we see your face, that our faith becomes sight. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.